From Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, hear now the word of the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And then chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And praise God for the reading of his holy word for us today. I remember my college professors always complaining that kids these days lack biblical literacy. This was a Christian college, and this Christian college got Christian students from Christian families, where the students lacked a basic understanding of Bible stories, Bible knowledge of what actually happens in the Bible. Basic Sunday school stories were lost on a lot of these children. Not new Christians, not non-Christians, but Christians from Christian families going to a Christian college. There's another article I read recently from a college professor in these days who said one Christian came up to him and asked him if the Saul they were talking about in Acts chapter 9, the Saul's conversion story, was the same as King Saul. To which the professor said, no, one's in the New Testament, one's in the Old, separated by many, many years. This professor couldn't imagine such a confusion happening among adult, lifelong Christians of an earlier era. He also tells a story of reading a college student's paper, again, not a new Christian, not a non-Christian. The student went on to explain how Joshua was a son of a nun. Apparently, he didn't understand that Nun was the name of Joshua's father, and nor did he realize that Catholic nuns weren't around in the Old Testament days. But I'm sure it still caused a stir in the convent. biblical, some of you are getting that now, biblical literacy has been on my heart lately. Not that I think everybody needs to be a Bible scholar, but I too have noticed a lack of knowledge and just a basic understanding of what's in the Bible, Bible stories. Some people are content with their fifth grade level Sunday school education, and they haven't made the effort over the years to learn more, to study God's Word. And we're missing out when we don't spend time in God's Word and we don't spend time in the Bible and reading it. We're missing out on hearing about and learning about God's love, His grace, His mercy. But even more, we're missing out on learning about who God is and what God's will is for our lives, how He wants us to live in covenant with Him. Like the biblical book of Amos, a minor prophet in the Bible, there is a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. In Amos, that was God's judgment. The silence of God was God's judgment. And more people today are purposely, intentionally placing themselves under God's judgment. Silence of God. I don't know why we would do that. So we're going to start this morning with a little quiz, a little Bible knowledge quiz. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of somebody named Samson and could tell somebody next to you a little bit about them? Do you think you could probably do that? Samson. Okay, a good number of you. Before today, how many of you have heard of Othniel? By a show of hands. Before today. I mean, honestly, you heard of Othniel? Okay. More of you have heard of probably the worst judge of all of Israel, Samson. And you can tell people about him. But not as many of you know about Othniel, who's probably the best judge of Israel. And I'll explain why this morning, why I say that. We don't have many Sunday school lessons about him. The story is pretty short on purpose. So this morning we begin this series on the book of Judges. And that's my attempt to sort of combat biblical illiteracy. And I will be learning a lot about these judges too as we go along. I want to talk to you about the good judge Othniel this morning. But I also want to talk to you about how God can overcome any obstacle through his grace and his mercy. God can overcome any obstacle through his grace and his mercy. You can see it in the life of Othniel himself and in the corporate life of God's people Israel too. First, the Israelites lost their vision of God in the new land. They lost their vision of God in the new land. Their great leader, Joshua, has passed away. A next generation has come forward. The new generation doesn't know. They forgot. They weren't reading their Bibles. The Bibles weren't taught to them by their parents. Whatever it is, they forgot the Lord their God. So they didn't know God as the deliverer, God as the one who provided for the people in Israel, God as the one who helped them win all the battles heading up and leading into the promised land. The book of Judges takes us from that death of Joshua all the way to the time of a need for a king, the monarchy. As Israel is spiraling downward, morally speaking, God is constantly coming to their aid and rescuing them, saving them from themselves and their oppressors. It's interesting that at the beginning of Judges, God's command to expel the Canaanites hadn't happened yet. God's people were doing everything God told them not to do. They were making treaties with these foreign nations that they were told not to do. They were intermarrying, which they were told not to do. And they were worshiping the foreign gods, the Baals, the Asherahs, which they were definitely told not to do. It says in verse 7, chapter 3, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, a phrase that is repeated over and over again throughout the book of Judges. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. In other words, they were seeking the wrong solutions to their problems, forgetting their first love. Like I said, maybe their parents didn't pass on God's saving love and acts, those stories to them. Maybe the children didn't take the time to learn, to read their Bibles, to understand. Or maybe the next generation simply rejected God's leadership in their lives. Who are the Baals and the Asherahs? Well, the farmers were looking over their fences, and they were looking at how the grass was greener, the corn was a little taller, the soybeans, it didn't have as much rust on it, as they call it. And like most farmers, they worried about drought and disease and insects and weren't sure if they were going to have a crop from year in to year out. And so they had this need. They wanted this future financial security. And I think most of us can appreciate that. So they reached for the wrong solutions, though. They worshipped Baal and Asherah, the fertility god and goddess of the ancient Near East. Tangible, visible god and goddess that others around them worshipped. If they worshipped them, if they brought gifts to them, then maybe they would have a good crop from year in and year out. It's not that they rejected the Lord totally. Oh no, we'll worship the Lord and we'll worship Baal and we'll worship Asherah, these fertility goddesses. So it's always a matter of combining, you know, more gods, the better sort of thing. But trusting God often comes by experience. You don't just have faith. You have to exercise your faith in the midst of life experiences, like the farmers and the drought and the insects and crop failures and things like that. You have to exercise your faith, like when the bank account goes dry, when the doctor's office calls with a bad diagnosis, when this car stops working, then we start to exercise our faith. The people didn't want to place their faith just in God, just in Yahweh God. Maybe he wasn't enough. So they're placing their faith in these other gods, hoping they will come through for them. So what were the consequences of the Israelites losing their vision of God in the new land? Well, with their focus on themselves and on their problems, on their limitations, securing their own future security, they reaped what they sowed. Verse 8 says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim." This is in the northwest of Mesopotamia, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Serving foreign gods meant that they would be serving foreign tyrants as well. It reminds me of the passage in Romans that says that God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. Now, the name for this king is very interesting. I don't think his mother probably named him, because the name literally means dark, doubly wicked, the epitome of all evil, basically. And even mothers back then didn't name their kids with such names. So it was probably a negative nickname for him. But this is who this king was known as, the epitome of all evil. And original readers and hearers of the word would have felt that fear when they heard this name read for this king. And this region where he's from was the furthest of any of Israel's oppressors. They were also the worst of Israel's oppressors, the worst that we're going to read about throughout the book of Judges. So the consequences for serving and being led by false gods, the Baals and the Asherahs, is punishment from God. And he let the Israelites be conquered by the worst of all oppressors in their region. The people lost their vision of God in the new land. They forgot who he was and what God wanted and how God wanted them to live. They neglected the word of God, reading it, living by it, engaging the word, talking to others about it. But next, in spite of their apostasy, God overcomes obstacles through his mercy and grace. The book of Judges actually gets more depressing as we read on. It may not seem so because the stories actually get more interesting. The drama becomes more interesting. But in fact, the people of God are becoming more and more morally corrupt. Even though the characters get more interesting, the stories get longer, the outlook for God's people just seems to go downhill throughout the book of Judges. Over and over again, God overcomes any obstacle and limitation through his mercy and grace as he continues to come to the aid of his sinful and his rebellious people. As we go through Judges, it will be easy for us to turn the Judges into our heroes, the ones we learn about in Sunday school and we memorize and we tell each other about. And we heard a number of stories probably over the years of go and be a Samson or go and be Gideon. These could be the worst characters you'd want to follow or you'd want your children to follow. We'll see that in later messages. The Judges are not the heroes. They're far from it. Over and over again, we'll see that God is the only real judge and the real leader for his people. He's the only hero. God does use, though, imperfect and sinful human beings to accomplish his will and purposes in the world, though. In verse 9, it says, "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them." But don't rush too quickly to think that God saved them because they became repentant and they were remorseful and they were sorry for what they did. No, it just says they cried out to the Lord. Literally, it means a yelp for help. Like when you're stepping on a dog's tail and it yelps. That's what Israel's doing. It's an immediate pain and a yelp for help. There's no sign of remorse in this passage. Don't put any there. The Israelites don't deserve this saving, this deliverance. This is purely an act of mercy on God's part. Out of God's compassionate, sovereign love, mercy, and grace, he sends this judge to save them. But before we go any further, we should probably talk about what that means, judge. We have in our minds what a judge is in the world, a judge who adjudicates cases and sits in a courtroom. But the biblical judge, especially throughout the book of Judges, is a little different. They may have done some of that. But they were more considered tribal leaders. See, Israel was divided up into different tribes. They weren't united as one. They had different leaders. But every once in a while, God would raise up a special, important tribal leader that we called judges, a judge. They were also spiritual instigators, encouraging people to follow the Lord. And so that's what a judge is, a military leader, a spiritual leader who God raises up at a particular moment in history for a particular purpose. Also keep in mind that the author of Judges is not concerned about chronology of events as you and I are as modern readers. The author of Judges is not as concerned as you and I are about an exact timeline of events. That's not his purpose. That's not why he's writing. He's looking at the bigger picture of what's going on in Israel, from their moral decline and leading all the way up to the need for a new king, or a king, the monarchy. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's where we're going here. So don't get caught up in, did this happen first or did this happen first? That's not, we have to ask ourselves, what is the author's purpose? Well, that's not the author's purpose. He's not writing down, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. He's looking at a bigger point, a bigger picture of what's going on, the moral decline in Israel. So we'll hear it repeated at least a couple of times in the book. At that time, Israel had no king. At that time, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eye. Everyone did what was right in their own eye. In Judges, there's no sense of the presence of the Lord. There's no consulting of the Lord. Major decisions happen. No one's going to the temple to consult the Lord or praying to him. And the nation is spiraling into this individualistic, selfish chaos where each tribe does its own thing, what's right in their own eyes, and then the individuals are doing what's right in their own eyes, wandering away from the Lord further and further. So what about this judge that God raised up to save Israel from this epitome of all evil? Well, he's the judge most of you probably haven't heard about. It's because the passage is so short and to the point. That being the case, we might miss the point. There's no speech, there's no dialogue, there's no dramatic events or battle scenes or weapons. And most importantly, there are no character flaws mentioned for Judge Othniel. No character flaws. Well, you might say, well, that's just an argument from silence, Pastor Ken. Just because it doesn't say there weren't any character flaws, that doesn't mean there weren't any. Well, that's not the point. You read this in light of the whole book of Judges, and you'll see that the silence is deafening because the rest of the judges are so full of character flaws. The fact that Othniel doesn't have any is very important, and very important to keep in mind. We're comparing the other judges to this one. Othniel had to overcome some of his own obstacles in life too. Racially, he wasn't a pure Israelite. That mattered to them. He was a Kenizzite, like Caleb. He was a non-Israelite by ethnic origin, a foreigner who worships Israel's God, versus Israel, who's now worshiping foreign gods. It's very interesting. But it says God raised him up. Human limitations of race and origin, racial origin are not a problem for God. God can work around and through those. When the other judges and people are intermarrying with the women of the land who should have been driven out, Othniel actually marries an Israelite woman named Aksa in chapter 1 of Judges. We didn't read that part. The women in Judges go downhill from here on out too, so keep your eye on them as we descend to the likes of Delilah and Samson. Othniel defeated the worst of the oppressors. There's no reason to elaborate the story. It was a complete and overwhelming victory. This is the only time in the book of Judges that the oppressors will be completely delivered into the hands of the leader judge of Israel. But who saved the Israelites? Was it Othniel or was it God? I think the answer is yes. For some reason, a lot of people don't know the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament, but it says right there in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel so that he became Israel's judge and he went to war. The Lord gave the king of Aram into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel for this time of history and for this victory. God used him and worked through him in order to deliver Israel from this worst of the oppressors of the area. In spite of Israel's rebellion, in spite of their apostasy, God comes through for them and delivers them through his chosen leader, by his grace, by his mercy. God overcame the obstacles and limitations in Othniel's life. He did so not because the people deserved it, not because he deserved it. People didn't even show repentance or remorse. As in the rest of the stories of the judges, we'll see over and over again the failure of God's people, Israel, their fickleness, their failures, and their faults. We'll see how temptation leads them astray, how their disobedience to God's law, the neglect of his word, leads to God's punishment and discipline over and over again. We will also see God's leaders fail big time. It's like we're seeing today in the news, God's leaders failing big time. It's all downhill from here on out, folks and judges. How's that for a rousing plug for the sermon series? It just gets worse. Samson, hero for some of us, our most familiar judge, is the last one, and therefore the worst of all judges. But as we learn about these judges, don't get distracted from the message. Don't lose your vision of God through the wars and all of the intriguing stories. And there are some really intriguing stories. This is a fascinating book. Don't lose your vision of God. For in each episode of the major judges, we will see God glorified as he demonstrates his long-suffering, his patience, his love, his covenant commitment. And as we see the failures of God's people and their leaders increase, we will also see God's patience, compassion, and grace increase in direct proportion. So finally, I just want you to know today that God overcomes obstacles in our lives with the grace and mercy that he had shown the Israelites back in the days of the judges. God still comes to us. He still rescues us. He still saves us when we are not even paying attention to him sometimes. I don't know about your background. Maybe you come from a criminal background. Maybe you come from a background of abuse or simply being a person of color or maybe even a woman that has limited your options in life and your choices. Maybe these things have limited your vision of God and who God is or who God could be in your life. Maybe your background has limited your involvement in the church or the vision of God in the world or in our land today. Let me encourage you today that don't let those limitations stifle your journey with God and your biblical knowledge of who he is. He can turn any background, no matter how ugly, into an opportunity to bring healing, grace, and deliverance and salvation to someone else. No, the application today isn't go and be an Othniel. You wouldn't have much to go on if he was. It's go and walk faithfully with the Lord. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Be faithful to the calling of God in your life and the daily leading of the Holy Spirit. For when we were lost in our rebellion and sin, God raised up a leader to save us, the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of the world. So look to the Lord this week. Look to the Lord, not your limitations. Look to the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God of love and mercy, we thank you for not leaving us in our sin and brokenness. Thank you for seeking us out, for searching for us when we are lost, responding to the tears that stream down our face, for finding out our sins that are so damaging to ourselves and others and pointing them out to us through the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for neglecting and rebelling against your holy law, for neglecting your word. Give us a strong desire to know your word, to grow in it, to be changed by it. May the Bible come alive as we open ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So bless us now and in this week that we may live for you, resting in the freedom of your grace and being filled with abundant life. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.